Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Then comes the end. But the end of what? Last week, St. Paul rebuked those among the Corinthian church who denied that Jesus had risen physically from the dead. Today, Paul transitions his rebuke into teaching. For as in Adam, all die. But at Christ's coming, Christ will come with the authority of his Father to war against sin, death, and the powers of the devil. And so these things will come to an end. He will come with authority to war against sinful institutions, sinful orders on the earth, those who have made themselves enemies of God. When those enemies have been put to an end once and for all, when they have been put under his feet, one enemy will remain. That enemy will be destroyed. The last, the devil, death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In that day, when the end comes, in Christ all shall be made alive. In that day, great is your reward. I want to unpack that word reward just for a second here. The fourth article of the Augsburg Confession reminds us that Scripture calls eternal life a reward, not because it is owed on account of works, but because it compensates for afflictions. It compensates for works. Eternal life compensates for these things, even though it happens for a completely different reason. End of quote for a second. Completely different reasons than we would expect. The reason is faith in Jesus. A little bit more of that quote. For just as in an inheritance does not come to a son because he performs sonly duties, I'm not sure if that's a word, but the duties of a son, nevertheless, inheritance is considered a reward or a compensation simply because the son is a son. Inheritance is given whether the son deserves it or not. That's why Jesus speaks the way he does, saying, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, that your reward and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful, he is kind even to the evil. Great is your reward, great is your inheritance." And for me, here's what that, at least part of that, looks like. For the body is sown in weakness and brokenness, that through death the Lord may transform the body for eternal, glorious existence. Great is your reward. In the day when Christ shall come, there shall be an end to suffering. There shall be an end to grief and sorrow. For in that day, there will literally be an end to death itself. But did you notice, as Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in verse 25, how he's the one, the Lord is the one who's supposed to take care of enemies? He put it this way. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Now, that's not to say that we're not to stand up against evil. We are. But according to his will, not our own. These are the things that are at the heart of Joseph, and his encounter with his brothers. Joseph had full authority in Egypt to take his revenge, if he so chose, on his brothers, to destroy them, and nobody would have questioned him. But in trusting that it was God who had sent him into slavery in Egypt in the first place and not his brothers, in trusting that the Lord knows what he is doing, Joseph chose to love his enemies. And in so doing, he received back that which had been lost to him. The time had now been fulfilled. Joseph would receive back from the Lord his father Jacob and all the family with him, that they should live near to him, for he was now in a position to take care of them, to provide for their needs, even in the midst of a huge drought. For years, Jacob had mourned his son Joseph, because of a lie. Joseph's brothers had plotted against him. They hated him. They hated that dad likes you better than me. And the dreams that Joseph had didn't help matters. And then there was the coat. And so they plotted, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, cisterns in the area, drainages. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. They would destroy that coat as evidence. But Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, he had convinced them, well, not yet. Why don't you guys hold off? Let's think this through. Let's just toss him in one of the holes while we think about it. He'd planned to come back later. He was stalling. He planned to come back later and raise Joseph out of that hole in the ground and return him to his father. But while he was away, the others, as they warmed themselves by the fire, they saw an opportunity to get rid of Joseph once and for all. They also saw an opportunity to make a quick buck. The text continues. Then Judah, the fourth brother, said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And that's what they did. And then they continued their plan, their cover-up, to cover up their evil. They lied to their father Jacob, saying that a fierce animal had devoured Joseph, and they presented his coat, his cloak, dipped in blood as false evidence. The whole family tried to comfort Jacob, but he would not be comforted. But he said, I will weep until the day I die, until I go to the grave, or Sheol, as it's written in the text, until I go to my son. Years later, perhaps decades later, when the famine had been in the land 2 years, Joseph's family was running out of food. So Jacob, their dad, he had received news that for some reason, for some unknown reason, in Egypt there was an overabundance of food. Well, we know the reason because we got to read the end of the story. But he sent his sons, his remaining sons, because he didn't know why there was food, but there was food and there was enough to sell. This is the reason that God sent Joseph into slavery in Egypt. It was by his design and at Joseph's hand that there was an overabundance of food in Egypt. Now it was time. For years, Jacob had mourned the loss of his son Joseph, but now Joseph commanded those who had done him evil, and they would bring Jacob back. Well, they would bring news to Jacob that his son lives. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. In the mind of Jacob, according to the lie that had been told to him, Joseph was dead. He was gone to him. Joseph was just a lad when his brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph was sown in dishonor, into slavery. But by the will and the mercy of God, Joseph had been raised to glory. Joseph was taken in weakness, bound, that he might be raised in power. These are the very things of which Jesus taught in our gospel reading today and part of last week. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. Having just spoken of these things, spoken of blessings and woes to a great multitude, the things we talked about last week, today Jesus taught as he stood in a high place, perhaps the hardest teaching that many of us have ever heard, the hardest teaching of all teachings, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And so through years of difficulty, in many sleepless nights wondering where is God in all this, the heart of Joseph grew to trust that the Lord knows what's best, even as he found himself face to face with his greatest enemies. Joseph's brothers came begging for food. They had taken everything from him. Just as Jesus had taught, they even literally took Joseph's coat, his cloak, in order to, well, one, out of hatred, two, to use it as something to deceive their father. How dare they come asking for mercy now? But it has been said that with great power comes great responsibility. Joseph found himself confronted with a choice. He could return evil for evil. Nobody would have thought any the less of him, at least not those he was serving at the time, thus making matters worse, perhaps hurting his father even more deeply, or maybe losing him for all time. Or he could trust the Lord to contend with his enemies. He would love his enemies and do good to those who hated him. That's exactly what he did. Now, there's no guarantee that doing good to those who hate us will suddenly make them not hate us. That's on them. People are broken. People are unpredictable. But someone has to be the voice of reason. Someone has to make that first step, expecting nothing in return. And that's not an easy thing. Seeing these brothers, Joseph could not control his emotions. In that moment, all those memories, all the things that he had tried to pack away, to put out of his mind, came crashing back in on him. He tried to hold it all in, but he just couldn't. And so the verses just prior to our Old Testament reading day today said that Joseph wept so loudly that the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. But Joseph would not allow his emotions to rule him. He would do as the Lord had spoken in our gospel reading today. Joseph would give to everyone who begs of him, even those who hated him. They had taken everything from him, but he would demand nothing in return. He would demand nothing except the opportunity to give more. And so Joseph said to them, to his brothers who hated him, "Hurry and go and tell my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God had made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. You shall be near to me, and I will provide for you.'" And Pharaoh, having received word of these things, told Joseph, "Send your brothers back home. Get your father and his household. Take wagons from Egypt. Have them gather up their little ones, have them gather up their wives and come to me, and I will give to you the best land in all of Egypt, the land of Goshen." In the actions of that Egyptian king, I see that same dichotomy of reward and inheritance that we talked about a few minutes ago. For it is written that, in the verses immediately following our Old Testament reading, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh. It's almost like he had an epiphany, like an aha moment. I think Pharaoh suddenly realized how much Joseph had lost. I think he suddenly realized the affliction that Joseph was enduring in being taken from his family, even as the people of Egypt prospered at the hands of Joseph's God. Joseph's affliction was indeed intended by God for good. God knows what he's doing. As you endure the things that enemies have done, or maybe they're currently doing, or perhaps your enemy is not even a person, but an illness or some other struggle against you or a loved one, as you endure struggles. I had to ask myself this, as I endure the stuff that the world dishes out, have I ever considered these things in light of the life of Joseph? And that perhaps the Lord just might be up to something? I realize that doesn't fix it. That doesn't take away the hurt. But the Lord's always up to something. And though we are not always privileged to see what he's up to or what he's doing, please know that the things that you endure, you do not endure in vain, nor are you alone. By means of a cross and an empty tomb, each of you is a child of God. And he who is in you will not let your foot slip. And though you may not understand now what he's doing, and though you may be tempted maybe even to consider, "Oh, God sure looks like an enemy," he is not. He has called you by name, and you are his. Great is your reward. Great is your inheritance. For the Lord, as he spoke through Joseph, he also speaks to you. Don't be afraid. God intended it for good, to accomplish what he is doing, the saving of many lives. And so we sang a little bit ago, and we'll sing again, "This day the din of battle, the next the victor's song. So don't be afraid, for in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.